Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And may your word challenge, encourage, and strengthen us that we might love you more and serve you better as we seek to love one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Often we hear of our leaders of countries, I'm not thinking of this country in particular, but leaders of other countries, getting themselves into trouble. They're on every page, if you like, every day of the week, we read of someone getting into trouble. Ahaz was in trouble. Trouble of his own making, and trouble from the Mesopotamian superpower, Assyria. Israel had entered into a defense alliance with Syria, and Israel wanted Ahaz of Judah to become a partnership, to come in to join them and to give them that greater security. But Ahaz thought differently. I'm going to make an alliance with the far greater power, the superpower of Assyria. That'll give us far greater security. And you can almost read that as a headline in today's paper. Ahaz was indeed caught between a rock and a hard place. And in the mess that he was in, God graciously and wondrously offers his help. And we read, God's word comes to him, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. And Ahaz replies, and it's the response of the world we live in, whether it be then or now. I will not, he says, I will not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz thought he knew best. But faith and trust in the Lord's word and in his promises never fails. It's always the best approach to life. Whatever the problems we face, whatever the crises that we're going through, God has the answer to everyone's needs. And it may not be the answer that we expect or the answer that we want. But God knows best. So Ahaz hedges his bets and thinks he knows best and makes a disastrous request for Assyrian protection. I should think Assyria laughed at him. Well, they did more than that. They invaded him. And the nation was overthrown. And Isaiah rebukes Ahaz for his lack of faith and his false humility. And how often God sorted the nation's problems in the past. It was God who led the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. It was God who supplied all their needs in the desert. It was God who gave them that meeting place, the tabernacle, for them to meet God. That foreshadowing of things to come. And it was God who dwelt in the Holy of Holies, who Ezekiel saw leaving the temple. But God hadn't finished with the world he loved so much. God's help and God's word wasn't confined to Ahaz. And God's word spoken through Isaiah speaks of the house of David yet to fulfill its divine purpose in bringing forth a perfect king and God's perfect kingdom. God's word is to be proclaimed beyond the borders of Judah and Israel, beyond God's covenant people. God intervenes in the history of this fallen world with a promise and a sign, a promise that goes beyond national boundaries, a promise that deals with mankind's deepest need, forgiveness. A promise that will be passed down from generation to generation. A promise fulfilled in the birth of a child born to a young woman, a virgin, a child whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, a child whose name is also given, Jesus, because he will be born to save his people from their sins. Or, as Isaiah puts it, God's promise about Jesus is this: I will take hold of your hand, says God, regarding his son. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And later, in the next chapter, in fact, we read in Isaiah 43, apart from me, says the Lord, there is no Saviour. And you think of all the religions that there are in the world, all the isms and all that's going on. Apart from me, says the Lord, there is no Saviour. And our Bibles tell us he'll be brought up in poverty, and he was born in a cattle shed, laid in a cattle feeding trough. There was no room for them in the inn. Their first visitors were poor shepherds, rough shepherds from the nearby hills. So Jesus, from his very birth, undermines the world's ideas of status, achievement, and power. And as Mary said, he has scattered those who are proud, and he lifts up the humble. And Paul, in that second reading we had, was determined to help and encourage the Roman Christians, Christians he had never met, to strengthen their faith. Here were Christians living and working in the greatest city of the world, in the greatest empire of the world, where pride and achievement were so important, where living as a Christian wasn't easy, with the multiplicity of Roman gods and some Jewish followers, many Jewish followers, who insisted on the need of keeping the Jewish law. So Paul explains in the first 8 chapters of Romans, we're not justified by keeping the law. Rather, we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, makes no difference. And Paul begins his letter by telling them the significance of that name, Emmanuel, for him. How this Pharisee of Pharisees has been changed and called by God to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, to be a herald, a proclaimer, a guardian of the faith. And Paul wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. He preached everywhere the need for people to repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So Paul begins with his, if you like, his sort of CV, his credentials to those Romans, explaining to them how he has come into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, you Roman Christians, I am now a servant of Jesus Christ. Another translation would be a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, Jesus is now my Lord and my Master. He has undisputed possession of me. Jesus loves me and has given himself for me. I'm no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. And the gospel promised by the prophets of old is this gospel. They too were God's special possession. If you like, they too were slaves of God for this purpose, to proclaim the coming of God's Son. who, firstly, as to his human nature, verse 3 of those few lines that we read in Romans, the beginning of Romans, his human nature, verse 3, was a descendant of David, a human being like any one of us. He knew the joys. Jesus knew the joys and the learning of childhood. He knew hunger and weariness. He was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. He was truly God with us. He experienced sorrow and pain. He was love in action in all that he thought and said and did. His love went all the way, even to the way as far as the cross. His death paid the price of our failure and our sin. And who, secondly, says Paul, through the Spirit of holiness, verse 4, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. His resurrection inaugurated a new age in which he reigns in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no gospel without Christ's resurrection. There's no salvation without his forgiveness. This unique person, seed of David and Son of God, weak and powerful, incarnate and exalted, is Jesus Christ our Lord, who loves us and owns us, who intercedes for us and who keeps us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our redemption in Christ. So we too have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. We too have received God's riches. And notice how Paul uses the pronoun we. God is with us when we pray, when we read his word, when we meet together in his name. He is with us in the storms of life, in our sorrows, in our loneliness, in our old age. He's with us. We can pray for deliverance from that particular temptation, and he will forgive us from any evil that we have committed. God is with us. Our Bibles are full of God's promises and his provision. So we are to be obedient to God's call, not like Ahaz, who refused God's help. In obedience, we are to walk by faith. And this is what the name Emmanuel means for those Roman Christians and for us in this church this morning. We, like those Romans, are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We're not called to observe rules and regulations to win our way to heaven. That's not God's way. To make God look at us and say, oh yes, he's good enough, let's have her or him. That's not God's way. Rather this, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. For every one of us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's so thrilling, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And apart from me, back to that verse in Isaiah, apart from me, says the Lord, there is no Saviour. Apart from me, there is no Saviour, says the Lord. And Paul ends these few verses in Romans with those lovely introductory words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to end with that last verse of that first carol, that last but one verse of that first carol that we had this morning. I think Leslie's already quoted a bit of it, but never mind. It's obviously the Lord wants us to quote it. And it goes like this: "And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone." If you haven't done so, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And may the Lord give each one of us his grace and peace this Christmas.